Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about Revelations, and we're going to talk about names, and we're going to talk about a lot of things. I sent out a request to the Living Network, which is really an email network. The Living Network isn't an email network. It's actually real people that, you know, you can call one guy, and he'll call 10 others, and they'll call 10 others, and they'll call 10 others, and hundreds of people will get the news. And if you need help, you call the guy that called you, and he'll call the other guys, and eventually they'll network with everybody else in the network, and thousands of people will be working on your problem or praying for your needs. But they won't just be praying for your needs. They actually be doing something about it. You know, like if you lived in a city and suddenly some nuclear power plant melted down, where would you go? Well, the network would have thousands of people in it who care about you as much as they care about themselves, and they would find some place for you to go. If you lived in Jerusalem and an army surrounded it on all sides, like Revelation talks about, and you had to flee, and you couldn't take anything with you. You couldn't take any money. You couldn't take any property. You couldn't take any extra clothes. You couldn't take any extra food. You couldn't even go back and get your coat, which happened when Jerusalem fell under the armies of Titus. Many Christians were cast out. They had just killed James, who was the head of the church, not Peter, James. They cast him out. And when I say head of the church, he was the chief servant of the church in Jerusalem. And he wasn't the ruler of the church. He wasn't exercising authority one over the other. But that all took place, and the Christians reportedly came out singing. And they had a place to go. They could go to Galatia. They could go to Corinth. They could go to Ephesus. They could go all the way to Ireland. I mean, we had Christians in Ireland. We had one of the royal families of Ireland and Great Britain who were daily talking with Paul in Rome before that. And Linus, he was likely Irish. And he was one of the early bishops of Rome. What's a bishop? Overseer of tens, hundreds, and thousands. Not ruler. Not exercising authority one over the other. But he was part of a network, a living network of people who actually began to live like Christ said, like God said, like all the prophets have said from the beginning. Moses did it. Abraham did it. But modern Christians aren't doing it, because modern Christians are more like the harlot. Every one of them together are the harlot, because they fornicate with the kings of the earth, with the fathers of the earth. They pray to them. They bow down and serve them. And they've done this for generations now. But they still think they're Christians. They are not Christians. They have left the way. They have not followed. They're not doers of the word. Now, that being said, there are Christian tracts in their hearts and minds. This is the same way it was at the time of Jesus, when God gave his only begotten Son that the world might be saved. And he uses the word their world, which means constitutional order or system of government. He didn't want to save Rome, but he wanted to save the people of Rome, the people of the Pax Romana, the people of Judea, the people of Ephesus, the people of Corinth and Galatia and all the provinces of the Pax Romana, that new world order of Rome. He wanted to save them. But how are they saved? Well, they repent. And they too seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, but the benefits of the Corban of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, of people gathering together in tens, hundreds, and thousands, sacrificing every week something. They give something, like the widow's mite, so that others might be saved. Now, I recently wrote an article about resist not evil, which is terribly misunderstood in the Bible. And I may add to it some more. So we were going to do the show on that, but we're going to do it on this Revelations 18. And I wrote in there, and somebody corrected it. And, you know, I've left it the way they corrected it, but I may add to that phrase, because I actually said that so that you may free souls under God. And they put in the word be free souls under God, or free soul under God. I can't even remember now if I had the plural there or not. Maybe that's what screwed it up. But the what I was thinking at the time I wrote it, I remember that you're not following the ways of Christ unless you come to free souls. You don't. Christ did not come to be free, but to free others. But in order to free others, we must free our hearts so that we're walking in the ways of Christ, because we've been taught to walk in the ways of the world. You know, the constitutional orders and systems of governments that are all throughout the New World Order, or whatever order you want to call it. It's not that orderly. I think it's kind of a misnomer to call it a New World Order. It's kind of a lot of chaos. But that's what Christians do. They come in the name of Christ. That's what prophets do. They talk about the name of Christ, the character of Christ, why he came. And most of the people posing as prophets today are not prophets. I mean, you know, some of the ones I hear, I actually met with a group of guys who actually sat down and started monitoring all the modern prophets, you know, people who claim to have prophetic abilities. And I remember they were talking about William Lindsay at the time, I guess it, or Lindsay Williams. And there were others, but I just can't remember all their names. I don't want to pick on poor Lindsay, but he wasn't right half the time. He was giving all these predictions, and he just simply wasn't right. I'm not a big one for giving predictions. I've given two predictions. One was very specific. And what I predicted or explained I saw in a vision happened within 20 minutes of when I saw it, probably almost within 10 minutes, exactly as I saw it, including, I mean, you could read writing in the vision. And I told him what it said, and sure enough, it revealed itself exactly as that. But I was only prophesying something that was going to happen 10 minutes from now. So that's not, that's what people are looking for. They want to know what's going to happen to them, you know, down the road. But I saw how prophecy works. But my job is not that kind of prophet. See, a prophet isn't just somebody who tells the future. A prophet is someone who tells the truth. Tells you about what that you do not see. And that was another question that came from the network is, you know, how do you tell a prophet? A prophet tells the truth. But if he tells the truth about one thing and lies about another, he's not really a prophet. Not a prophet of God, because there's no lie in God. And so any prophet who does not tell you the character of Christ's name, which means you come to serve, not to save yourself, but to save others, that's the character of Christ. If they aren't coming in that name, if they're coming and making themselves rich, while Christ came and, though he was rich, made himself poor, they're not coming in the name of Christ. If they're not humble servants who will wash your feet, and not just as a ritual, but actually sit there night after night and talk about what you need to see, they're not a prophet. And that's because they're not coming in the name of God. They may be a prophet. They may be a soothsayer. But they're not a prophet of God. And that's what you're really looking for, is a prophet of God. Someone who tells the truth. So the other question was, They said that they were curious about my perspective on the following verses, which was Revelations 18:4 and 18:5. And he says, I have the following question regarding my people, i.e. Christians. Who is the her we're supposed to come out of? And what must Christians do if they wish to not be a partaker of her plagues? Well, one thing is, when we say her, there's actually several hers, because you got to go back to Revelation 17, and they talk about Mystery Babylon. What is Mystery Babylon? It's supposed to be seven hills, and they tell seven horns, but they tell you the seven horns are seven hills. And there's all kinds of mixed metaphors, complex layered metaphors in Revelations. And, you know, personally, I don't think Revelations was necessarily written by John. And there's no real, not John the Apostle. It was written by a John. But actually, it may not even been written just by a John. There's a lot of evidence that it was written by two different Johns. The first part was actually kind of a restatement of the writings of John the Baptist. But then they get into, it may have still been written by a John, but because there were several John, there were quite a few Johns back then. You know, there was John the Apostle and John the Baptist, and then there were other Johns. It was a very popular name. And I'm not saying that it isn't a revealed word, but understanding who it is that's writing and talking to you is very important in understanding what he's telling you. Everybody thinks that everything in the Bible was written directly to them. No, it was written, you know, the letters to the Corinthians was written to the Corinthians. The red letters to the Romans were written to the Romans. Now, it may have value to you, but you need to understand who's he talking to. You know, it's kind of you talking to me. He's talking about principles. And, you know, if you read the letters to the Corinthians or the Galatians, or Ephesus, as if you're talking to the Romans, you're going to miss it, which is one of the reasons why everybody gets confused on the law of works. We're not saved by works. What works? And there's all kinds of works. I've been working on an article on that too. There's almost a half a dozen different places in the Bible where they talk about different kinds of works, and and if we're going to talk about, well, actually I went back to Revelation 17 to get up to Revelation 4. Maybe we should finish answering the questions that he asked specifically, and then we'll go and take a broader look at it. He says, who is the her? And I said, you know, when they say her, you know, like you, when you refer to a ship at sea, you know, they call it a her. So, I mean, it's not an actual female. It's something that it has this feminine gender assigned to it. A ship, for some reason, is called a her. Probably because it has all these sailors on the ship. I don't know why, but even if you go back into Latin, it was a feminine noun, a ship. And when they're talking about her, they're talking about Mystery Babylon. And Mystery Babylon, it consists of a number of things. You know, there's a harlot and there's a beast that the harlot is riding. And so there's this beast that's giving power to a harlot. And it sits on seven hills. But hills are both people, and sometimes they're just dirt mounds called hills. If you look in the Confraternity version of the Bible of the Catholic Church, they tell you that those seven hills are the seven hills of Rome, because Rome was always known as the city of seven hills. So they tell you that the harlot is sitting in Rome, in the Catholic version of the Bible. So anyway, that's food for thought right there. I mean, out of their own mouth, they say that. And guess who's sitting on the seven hills of Rome? In Rome. It's the Catholic Church. But they say that that's where the harlot's sitting. And they say that it says that the harlot is riding a beast, and the beasts are governments. And they talk about ten horns and seven kings and all these kinds of things. And you can get lost in all these metaphors because it's kind of, nobody's quite sure when Revelations was written, the original. And there's debate. Many say it was after the fall of Jerusalem. Some say it was before the fall of Jerusalem. Well, it makes a lot more sense that it was before the fall of Jerusalem, because it doesn't make any mention of the fall of Jerusalem, but it does make mention of things like the armies surrounding them on all sides, which is exactly what Titus did, which normally Titus did not do. Traditional Roman battle tactics was to surround the enemy on three sides. You had a main force facing, but then you flanked them on either side. But you didn't want to do it on all four sides, because then it was a fight to the death, and they would fight harder. If you gave them a place to flee to, you could break their ranks, and then as their ranks broke, you could break their front lines. It was a typical strategy, but Titus didn't do that in this case, and there was a reason why. I won't go into all that. But so there's a lot of reason to believe that this prophecy, at first, has to do with Jerusalem. And so, but then there are also elements in the prophecy where it makes reference to like the end times, like this other time. And the fact is, this history repeats itself. So the prophecy can be both a prophecy of Jerusalem. Your preterist wants to say, well, it's all happened already, and so we don't have any more prophecy in the Bible. All that's taken place. Well, history repeats itself. Yeah, many of those things took place, and they're going to take place again. And there's going to be all these principles and symbols and metaphors can be applied again to our time. But people want to know, well, who are the ten kings, and who are all this kind of thing. That's not important to your salvation. What's important to your salvation is that you start walking in the name of Christ, in the ways of Christ. That's what's important. Because if you don't do that, don't matter what head knowledge you have, it's not going to do you any good. And, what does Christ talk about? Giving and forgiving. So that's, repenting, seeking, giving, forgiving. These are the things that you need to focus on. Now, he says, don't even worry about tomorrow. So why is everybody worried about the prophecies? What is coming, and how do I prepare for it so I can survive? No. That's not Christian thinking. They might want to know what's coming so that they can say, how can I help others survive? They're not going to be thinking of themselves first and only. They're going to care about others as much as they care about themselves. And if they really come in the name of Christ, they're going to care about others more than they care about themselves. And when you do that, guess what? That's how you get grace. You don't get grace because you believe, a 10-step theology. I've got my catechism. I believe in this. I believe in that. And I believe in that. And I believe in that. And so I'm saved. No, you're saved because you're a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. You have to be that doer. Now, that doesn't mean you're saved by works. But Revelation tells you, you'll be judged according to your works. Paul tells you that. But what works? The works of the statutory rituals of the Pharisees? No, you're not saved by that. And that's what he's talking about in Romans. But the works of love, and love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, if you really love your neighbor, you won't covet his goods. You won't send benefactors to his house to take away from him so that you can have free education for your kids and somebody to babysit your kids all day so you don't have to worry about them, so that you can go do your own thing. There's no Christianity in that. That's Antichrist. That's anti-God. You're supposed to teach your children. You're supposed to take care of them. You're not supposed to hire somebody to force your neighbor to pay for your child's education. That is anti-Christ. But people do it. They do it by the millions, by the billions. Because they've gone astray. They're not following the ways of Christ. And your preachers aren't coming in the name of Christ. Remember a second question? What must Christians do if they wish to not partake of her plagues? Well, repent and love one another as Christ loved you. People want to come out of the system mostly because they don't want to pay taxes. They think if I come out of the system and they won't boss me around, I don't have to pay taxes. Completely non-Christian approach. The Christian becomes so like Christ that they're cast out. Why do you think the Pharaoh cast the Israelites out? Because they were actually learning to love one another as Christ was going to teach them to love, as Moses was teaching them to love. Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. When you fill your water vases in their water containers, and that was a big problem, as water was in short supply. Good, clean water was not. Millions upon millions upon millions of people will die in the United States and other countries all over the world, and already are dying in many of the undeveloped countries because they don't have clean drinking water, and they don't know how to get it, and the government's not supplying it. That's that they'll die by the millions. But and that was what was happening in Egypt on a smaller scale. See, because history repeats itself. Now it's going to happen on the biggest scale you can imagine. But the water was polluted and toxic. You couldn't eat it. And when the animals were all dying of anthrax and what have you, people were in plagues and all this stuff. Where were you even going to get drinking water with dead bodies floating in the river? Well, Moses had a way. But when they produced that clean water, they did not just produce it for themselves. They weren't thinking, how can I produce clean water so I will have water to drink? They were thinking, how can I produce clean water so that my neighbor will have water to drink? And of course, I have to drink too, or can't keep producing the water. So yeah, I will save myself. But they're thinking, how can I save others? How can I free others? How can I help others? All these programs where you're getting out of the system, you're just going to get out of the system and be free. Antichrist. It's not Christian. You don't love Jesus. You're not coming in his name. We'll be back and we'll tell you how you do partake of Christ when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about Revelations and the way and how you walk or come in the name of Christ. And, you know, religion is truly the opiate of the people. Because everybody thinks they've got it. They've figured out their eschatology. We had a discussion with somebody on the internet, been on our network for a long time, and they just don't seem to get what Christianity is all about. I mean, they're steeped in religion. You know, they're part of a church, and then they were kind of disillusioned by the intrigue with that particular religious group, and they tried the patriot, you know, pro se thing. It's almost no such thing as a pro se. A few of them might qualify as pro se. But the fact is, you're all in administrative courts. And you're dealing with administrative law. And the gods of the courts are not even the jury. Generally speaking, juries are not allowed to decide fact and law. Because they're in administrative courts. And they're just deciding administrative issues. We've gone through all that. But, you know, he was driving around without a license, and I know lots of people were doing that. And personally, I don't think, you know, and they say, oh, there's no law that requires you to get a license to drive. You know, and this car is a private use. And we show you in Covenants of the Gods with just the simple chapter of law versus legal, which is not simple to a lot of people, but it's very basic. Legal title is not true ownership of the property. If you have legal title to your car, you don't really own it. It does not include the beneficial interest. Never has, never will. That's just the definition of the word. So once you have legal title, and there's a process in which you get legal title, you probably need a driver's license from the jurisdiction from which you are attached, where you get your benefits from the father of your world. You need to get a license if he requires a license. Now, some countries don't require a license. If you're from that country, from that father of the earth, you don't require a license. But if you're from your father in heaven, your only license you're required is that he is leading you. He's guiding you. He says, you know, go get in that car and take it to this place. But how do you know, which is back to the one fellow's question about prophet, how do you know who is really listening to God? You know, you all should be prophets of God. But are you listening to God? Well, most people, because God's going to be telling you the truth. And most people can't handle the truth. And the truth is, you've all gone back into the bondage of Egypt. I mean, employee versus enslaved in the book Covenants of the Gods, free online, shows you how you become enslaved. And I just told you at the beginning of the show, you enslave your children when you send them to public school. Because they're getting a benefit that is provided by borrowing money from the future. That is to be paid off by the human resources of society. Those people who signed up for the benefits are surety for the debt. And see, you can't send your kids to public school unless you sign them up for the benefits. So you're selling your children into the slavery of Egypt. And then they're going to require that you get insurance when you drive a car because that you're their responsibility. If you... They're going to require you to put on a seatbelt because they don't want your head to go through the windshield when you slam on the brakes or hit a tree. But the thing is, they don't want your head to go through the windshield, not because they love you. They just don't want to pay for the brain surgery. And unfortunately, their spirit is beginning to discover, unfortunately for you, the spirit is beginning to discover that if you die quickly, hospital bills will go down. So usually Doctors will treat you and treat you and treat you until you don't have any more money anymore. In the recent series, The Truth About Cancer, which we've been talking about, we talked about on the last show, and I actually have a bunch of notes where we could talk about it some more. It's very clear that one of the most dangerous things you have is health insurance. Because if you have health insurance, they will, you know, I can't tell you how many people they talk about in that, whatever it is, 18 hours or 9 hours. Or there's 9 episodes and each one's more than an hour, so I guess it's almost 18 hours. How many times they talked about the fact that the doctor said, we can't do any more for you. The people were out of money. They were almost dead. I mean, they were on death's door. Couldn't get up. Couldn't talk. And down to, you know, like 4% strength. And they changed their diet. Started cleansing and eating raw vegetables and all this kind of stuff. In a matter of a few months, they went back to work. They weren't taking chemo anymore. The cancer was getting worse while they were taking chemo. Once they stopped, they got better. They were, you know, they couldn't do any more for you. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm not saying that doctors can't save lives. They certainly can. They have a tremendous amount of skill. But personally, I think the whole cancer industry is just an absolute sham, but that spilled over into many other areas, and the problem existed at the time of Christ, because we had the woman who'd been bleeding for years and going to physicians until all her money was gone. Hey, does that sound familiar? Did you know that Rome provided health insurance for all the people who ate the free bread of Rome? Because their system of Corbin, their system of social security, which is what Corbin is, was taking care of the needy of society. When you're reading Revelations, you need to put the mystery Babylon into the context of our time today. All mystery means, you know, the word you see there in mystery Babylon the Great. See, Rome wasn't Babylon the Great. It was maybe Babylon the Great in those days. But it wasn't Babylon the Great. All mystery means is hidden thing. Secret. Mysterious. People don't realize that they have already gotten the mark of the beast. And they got it because they've been going to the churches of the harlot and the daughters of the harlot, who tell them that they're saved because they think a thought. They don't have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that's for the dead. After you die, you go to heaven. This is the harlots telling you that. Your pastors are in need of repentance. They don't take care of the daily ministration. They tell you, go get the free bread of Rome if you need anything. They don't tell you that you have to come together and become the Corbin of Christ. They tell you, go to the Corbin of Rome that makes the word of God to none effect. And you actually send them money to curse you with debt and deprivation and bondage. They walk around rich men with jets and million-dollar homes, but they make you feel good. They tickle your ears. They don't tell you the truth. But you can't handle the truth, because the truth is you're a sinner. Because you have coveted your neighbor's goods. The day you put your kid in public school, you're coveting your neighbor's goods. Now, you can't live without the mark of the beast now unless you really are blessed by God. Which means that people who are seeking the kingdom of heaven need to help you. If you want out of the system, you need to help people that have legally and lawfully given up their Social Security numbers and are prophets of God and are coming in the name of God. You can't be a prophet of God unless you come in the name of God. Coming in the name of God, they must be coming to set you free. Not if you send them $1,500 and they give you a packet that you fill out all the blanks and you mail in all these deals and then you're free. They're not setting you free. They're selling you a packet. What sets you free is that you come to set others free, because unless you are doing that, you are not coming in the name of Christ. Because that's what he came to do. You're not coming in the name of Christ because you use the word Yeshua or Messiah or Messiah. You're not coming in his name because you use magic words. You're coming in his name because you actually love your neighbor as yourself. I'm rebuking you because you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God. You haven't been following the ways of Christ. So that word mysterion in the Greek, mystery, mysterious Babylon. I am revealing to you the secrets of Babylon. The mystery of Babylon. What was Babylon? Nimrod. Nimrod built his tower of Babylon. And he was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. That's what it means there. Mighty hunter instead of the Lord. Of course, his provisions were bait. So he was hunting you in the final analysis. But that word hunter there is translated provisions and providing. That's what it means. He was baiting the hook, getting you into his Babylon, so that you had to bow down and serve him. See if you go back to Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Waters are usually people, you know, that are tossed to and fro. They have no form. Hills are people too, but they're people that are actually kind of connected. They're not just floundering around out there. They're mounded up in some sort of institutional medium. I mean, altars of earth. That's a family. An altar of earth is a family. And a group of families that are bound together only by love, that's an altar of earth. Because it's just dirt. It's not stuck together. They can leave. But an altar of stone, that's something that has been kind of compressed. And I remember again, the Hebrew word for a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. So the altars of stones were a gathering of men. They were living altars, even back then. The whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Most of the time when they talk about adultery in the Bible, they're talking about national adultery. So this whore has made agreements, has a relationship, some sort of, but not really an honest marital relationship, but a relationship with the kings of the earth. Who are the kings of the earth? They are the fathers of the earth. The patronesses of the earth, the emperors, the commanders and chiefs, the men of power, who rule over the people, the benefactors who exercise authority, one over there, all the same guys. And this whore has made agreements with them. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The opiate of her religion has cause the people to become stupid, dumb. They've dumbed you down so you don't understand that if you're coveting your neighbor's goods through any kind of socialist state, You are violating the commandment of love thy neighbor as thyself. You're violating the Ten Commandments. You're not keeping the commandments. And if you're not keeping the commandments, you don't love Jesus. Because those who love him keep the commandments. And the modern church doesn't. I know out there in every single church there are people who really deep down in their hearts, they don't covet their neighbor's goods. And they are not far from the kingdom. But they have been seduced by the harlot and the daughters of the harlot, which are all the false churches. And we will throw in the Buddhist churches and the Jewish synagogues and the Muslim mosques, because they all do the same thing. They covet each other's goods. And what happens is you've become a fit habitation for demons and devils. Because you yourself have gathered together with demons and devils and have violated almost every commandment of God. You have need of repentance. You need to gather together with other people. Now, when you form a congregation with us, and hopefully we are with Christ, I believe we are. I mean, that's what I strive to do, because I see this is your only hope of salvation. This is the only way to save you in this life or the next, is that you go the way of Christ. But nobody has taught you the way of Christ. You're not learning in your churches. You got your big screen TVs and your bands and your huge crowds of everybody and weeping and wailing. Well, you will be weeping and wailing. And you put it off and you put it off and you put it off. You need to get in a congregation. But do not look for a congregation filled with saints. Just look for a congregation that you can gather with. If you find a congregation filled with saints, why would they let you in? You want a congregation filled with sinners. Because they're the ones that need help. Who did Christ come to eat and drink with? Sinners. Why? Because they are the ones who need saving. And Christ came to save. He came to serve. He came to help. He came to rebuke. But as many as I love, I also rebuke. So you just want a congregation. Whoever God sends you to your congregation, that's who he's put before you. I've had a long line of people that got all kinds of problems coming through here. And every one of them was a blessing because they taught me something about loving. Had to love that guy. Total jerk, but I had to love him anyway. The worse he was, the more he was a blessing to me, because the more he taught me where my impatience lied. The more he taught me how to cast out demons, because he was full of them. And then other people came along who were having trouble with demons, and I understood more about how to cast out demons out of their hearts. Now, I also know that if you cast a demon out and the person is in love with the demon, the person will leave with the demon. You don't want that. You want to save the person from the demon. So you want to be able to cast the demon out and the person remain demon free. But in order to do that, and Jesus warns, unless you repent and change your ways and become this servant in the name of Christ, the demons will come back worse than ever. I have seen it time and time again. Not only that, but if you are given knowledge of how the church is supposed to be setting up a daily ministration of feeding the hungry and rebuking the evil and, you know, making people whole again, and he tells you all that and you see that and he shows you a way to do it, and you go off and try to become a political leader in Babylon, you're going to forget everything he taught you. You're not going to understand what you once understood. Just like the guy with the talent, you know, two talents, three talents, whatever, one talent. And the guy who did nothing with what God gave him had what God gave him taken away. You can expect to lose your wife and your family and everything because you did not follow the way. You could not forgive. Our business in the church is giving, but also forgiving. If we do not forgive, neither can we be forgiven. And we will not have grace. You have to love those. You have to love the people who are swallowed up and servants of the beast. You have to love them. This is your armor. You cannot be angry with them. You cannot be impatient with them. You cannot be self-righteous with them. You have to love your enemy. You do this that they might be saved. So then that's going to dictate to you what your actions are. You're not going to seek an office of authority to fix things. Saul did. And that fixed Saul. I've been working on another article. Got a lot more to do on it, but I got it started foolishly. Remember 1 Samuel 13:13? And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." What did he do? What was the foolishness he did? He forced an offering. He turned his office of service into an office of authority. You do that every day when you go down to the voting chambers. You want this benefit. You want that benefit. Now, I know some of you go down there as a matter of self-defense, and you have to work that out, but you need to be gathering together and helping one another on a one-on-one basis, a one-on-nine basis, a one-on-100 basis, through a network where you care about the next congregation as much as you care about your own. You do not want emotional support. You want spiritual support. But I admit that within a congregation, they may give you emotional support, but they need to only do that not to enable you, but to help you get up so you can learn to stand on your own two feet spiritually. And that's why when you cast the demons out, you must become an instrument of God's charity. You must become an instrument of God's charity. Sacrificing yourself so that others may be free. With no hope of personal reward from them. You hope for a personal reward from Christ. You don't hear us always saying, "You need to contribute to this ministry." You do. But you don't need to help me. You need to help you. This is why we create a network, is that you don't have to give to me directly, but you have to give to somebody. Because giving and forgiving is part of the name of Christ, and you have to do it with love in your heart. I can't be, I was raised a Catholic. And I know other people are raised Jews, and they both use the same system of guilt to get you to give. I don't want you to give out of guilt. I want you to give out of love. And you may have to give locally more than you have to give to me. But if you give locally and actually come together, I am happy for you because I know there is grace coming for you. But we'll talk about how you get grace and how you don't get grace when we return. We'll be right back.